Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that we have through his death, burial, and resurrection. We just pray that as we look in your word this evening, that we can see the truths that you have placed there for us. Thank you for your grace and mercy. And without that, we're of all men most miserable. So thank you for that. Pray for camp. Pray for those giving the messages. Pray for the youngsters as they're hearing them. Pray for the counselors as they have opportunity to speak to the campers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So tonight, I have been looking at the book of Proverbs. Turn in your Bibles. We're going to do Bible turning, not a lot, but some. To Deuteronomy, though, first, and look at chapter 4. And look at verses 5 and 6. I don't really have a topic tonight. I've been spending time looking at Proverbs. And Proverbs, Pastor Weefel and I were talking about it this morning a little bit. It's not a book you could teach through. It's interesting, but there are some difficult phrasing and words, and it's not a consecutive flow, really, of thought. But we're going to take a look tonight. It'll be more devotional. But in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 5, it says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgment, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes, and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." That's what the book of Proverbs is. It's a collection of sayings or statements that give wisdom and direction, one, for the nation of Israel, but two, for us as well. So here he's telling us in Deuteronomy that if they would follow those, then they would be considered a people of wisdom and understanding. And the same would be true for us. In Psalm 19:7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." As we apply these truths to our thinking, and of course we can never say it often enough, it's a spiritual life. And so we don't seek to reform ourselves, but we see, as we rely on the Spirit of God, these kinds of things being true in our lives or not. And if it's or not, then you know that you're not walking in the Spirit. So as I thought about the book of Proverbs, I thought, so what really is it? Well, it shows how believers in all ages, really, can be wise in God's eyes. And not only that, but in the eyes of others, because he talks about it in Deuteronomy as being a testimony, then, to those around you. This is a book of emphasis, really. This is really faith applied. It warns against, whether immoral or illegal actions, but it's focusing really on living a dynamic life, living a life that has value, living a life that has purpose. You know, you think about, you know, a favorite verse of mine is Isaiah 1:18. It says, "Come now and let us reason together." And that's really, as we look at the scripture, that's really what we're doing. We're having time. We're spending time with God in His Word and seeing how He looks at things, or how then a wise servant of God or a wise person in God's eyes would in fact look at things. So turn to the book of Proverbs. I want you to go to chapter 15 first. We're going to backtrack, but in 1533, says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." So the mindset is having that reverential awe or respect, or, you know, understanding that God is sovereign, that God is the righteous God of the universe, and we can have then His instruction in wisdom. And before honor is humility. And we're going to see, as we look through this, what we're going to do a lot of better thans. There's a several better thans in the book of Proverbs. And we'll take a look at those. Now, David is giving, has been given credit for writing about a little over half of the Proverbs, and Solomon the rest. But truly, I think a lot of these are sayings of the time that came, you know, that were put and made practical through, you know, divine instruction. There's a broad appeal in the book of Proverbs. It's interesting, I never really studied it much, but as I started to, you can see incredible axioms, if you will, or statements with great clarity about what is wise and what is foolish. And then we can evaluate our life and say, "I'm a fool. Not often wise." Because the things that are described are things that are applicable to all of us. Now, the verses that deal with the value of godly wisdom, that's what we're going to look at. And many of them, there's a contrast between a fool, and a fool can be an ungodly man, but it can also be a carnal believer. It can also be a believer who's not thinking right. Anyone who is following the counsel of the world and thinking that that's true wisdom. So we're going to go back to Proverbs 3. We're going to jump around a lot. Proverbs 3, verse 14. There's about, well, three verses here that give us the value of the Word of God, wisdom. In 3:14, it says, "The merchandise of it," now if you go back a little bit, starts in verse 11, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary in His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father his son, in whom He delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth," what? "Wisdom. And the man that get understanding." And now, what's the value of wisdom and understanding? "The merchandise of it is better than merchandise of silver, and gain thereof than fine gold." The value from the truths of the Word of God cannot be compared to physical riches. Turn to Proverbs 8. They're all going to be Proverbs throughout. Chapter 8, verse 11. Now, if you started in 10, he says, "Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." Godly wisdom. And we can make that statement, the Word of God. The Word of God is more valuable to you than any riches you can attain. And spending time in the Word of God is more valuable to you than working overtime, working whatever it is, trying to get ahead. And we'll see that over and over again as we look at this today. Look at verse 19 in that same chapter. It says, "My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver." You know, expression, there's more to life than something. Well, there's more to life than money. The value of the Word of God cannot be compared to anything you can attain in this physical life. When he talks about better, he's describing godly wisdom as greater value for a man than anything that riches can buy. And it will return a much higher yield in eternity than your riches on this earth can obtain. Tells us nothing can be compared to it. Now look at Proverbs 12, verse 9. Now, we have to go back, I guess. "A man shall be commended according to his wisdom," this is verse 8, "but he that is of perverse heart shall be despised." Now, 9 says, "He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread." Now, this is a perfect example of the difficulty in studying Proverbs. The contrast presented here, better than, is really one of the first. There's 19 of them that we'll look at. But here it's preferable to be unknown, to be thought of as no one, and to be in an honorable position than to boast that one is someone and yet be starving. So here, what good is it to claim that what good is such a claim you cannot put food on the table, but living without promoting one's wealth is better than seeking to promote oneself by having great wealth. So we'll see that over and over. Now look at Proverbs 15, verse 16. Here he says again, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and the trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." Now, most often a person would choose wealth or abundance over poverty. But if he has poverty and a fear of the Lord, if he has that reverential awe for God, that desire to be close to him and his word, that's the combination that certainly is preferable. The contrast is to wealth if all that money brings is turmoil. You You know, the book of Proverbs uses the expression, the fear of the Lord, 11 times. So I think understanding that's important. Look back, this is not a better than, but look back to chapter 1, verse 7. Says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, beginning there, that word, as it looked it up, is not necessarily first, but it's the choice part, the best part, or the chief or most important part. So it's obvious no one can gain knowledge or understanding of life itself without starting with the most important first step, that respect and reverence for God. If we believe God is sovereign and he is king over all, then, and his decisions then are best for us, and as we go to the Word of God, we go to spend time with him and to understand his thinking, and then to make application of that thinking in our lives, you know, to have our spirit built up, being built up in the inner man. We're dealing with the very character of God, and we must respond to him as God. The most important truth that we can come to grips with in this life, truly, is that God is sovereign. All of his other attributes describe his character and how he deals with man. And they make it plain that we should trust in his dealings. But we must never forget that he is sovereign, and truly we have no right to question things that happen in our lives, things that he allows to happen, or things that do happen. So the fear of the Lord is very important. Now turn to Proverbs again, but 15, verse 16. We just talked about it. But I want to talk again as we move on to 17. Says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Now, many people have found that a home where material possessions are few, but love for one another is present, that is far better than a house with great wealth where people can't get along with each other. Love makes one's difficult circumstances endurable, and I would say enjoyable. Whereas hatred undoes all the things that could be enjoyments in our lives, even though we have great wealth. Now look at chapter 16, verse 8. It says, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. So now it isn't the value in terms of money. Righteousness here is a substitute in that expression for the fear of the Lord. So better is little with a fear of the Lord, with an understanding and a reverence of God in your life. Than having great riches and being ungodly, or having a godlessness. Righteous living, even if it has little, is certainly far better as we think of our relationship with our God. Now look at verse 16, the same chapter. He says, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather than be chosen than silver? Again, we have a contrast here of godly wisdom, godly understanding, the value of spending time in the Word of God, and material riches. Here we have qualifiers to the value. It's how much better? How much better? Extreme differences in quality of life for a believer in occupation with the Word of God versus occupation with this world in seeking to obtain riches. Look at verse 19. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Contrast here between pride and humility. And humility is value. There's value in being the servant of God. Better is it to be a servant of God, have that humble spirit, and be lowly, than to be with those who are seeking to divide the spoil or great riches in their pride. Now, we know what the Bible talks about pride, that pride leads to one's downfall. It's so despicable that a person, here it says, should avoid it, even if it means being economically depressed or oppressed. Look at verse 32 in the same chapter. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. It is better than to be have patience and be controlled than to be honored as being a mighty soldier. Conquering oneself is the greatest virtue than conquering a city. Now, we don't look to conquer ourselves. That's my point about we live in an age where the Holy Spirit directs in our lives. But we can see the signposts when our thinking is wrong, when our focus is seeking to promote ourselves rather than seeking to be a servant of the Lord. Look at 17, verse 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifice and strife. Better is a dry morsel, something that may even be inedible, and the quietness therewith. Now, if we have time, we're going to go and look at a few verses in chapter 17. So I'm going to read these to you, or we'll turn to them, but I'm going to talk about them when we get to 17. So another better than, though, is in 12. It says, let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool his folly. So turn to 19, verse 1. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Now, the first line here is the same as 28:6. When we get there, we'll see that. Integrity here is simplicity, really, innocence, or even blamelessness. Better is the poor who walketh in a way that's blameless than a fool, and here it's an arrogant one, the word for arrogant or full of himself, maybe. But perverse here is crooked, so it's better to be poor and to be honest or blameless. To be focused on the Word of God, morally whole, if you will, because reliant on the Spirit of God, then to be a fool who then would be speaking things that he ought not. A fool may try to get rich by even a devious nature, but honesty here is still described as the better policy. You see, there's lots and lots of the expressions we all heard or learned growing up that came directly out of these proverbs. Look at 19:22. It says, "The desire of a man is his kindness, but a poor man is what? Better than a liar." Kindness here is, the word is actually faithfulness. Faithfulness or loyalty, an unfailing love for, is a virtue that people desire in others. But lying is an evidence of that lack of loyalty. So better is a man who is honest, even if he is poor. And again, it's focus. Better is a man whose focus is standing for the truths of the Word of God than seeking to get ahead through any kinds of dubious or dishonest means. Now look at chapter 21, verse 9. "It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." Now, this statement about quarrelsome wife is repeated. We get to, excuse me, chapter 25, verse 24. There it says, "It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." Exactly the same. Now, similar thoughts are stated, in 19:13, we're not going to look there, 27 has it as well in verse 15. The point in these verses is that living in a small, crowded area, corner of a flat roof, where one can at least have peace and quiet, is far better than a spacious house and a contentious wife. Now, a wife who causes strife makes the home unpleasant, undesirable. Now, certainly true for the husband as well, but here he's describing a wife. So look at, we're in 21, right? Look at 19. "It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." Okay, I'm not going to give any more dialogue on that. But let's look at 22, verse 1. 22, verse 1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver or gold." So having a good name, remember we talked about right from the beginning that fear of the Lord and then an occupation with him and a walk with the Lord in seeking to understand the Word of God, that is or will bear out testimony. Here he's talking about having a good name, that is an honorable reputation because of having that fear of the Lord, having that desire to know and to serve God is to be valued above having much wealth. You know, riches are useless if gaining them ruins a man's character. If we gain riches by being dishonest, by being ungodly in many ways, that value for you as a person and even as a testimony is, it's gone. Now in 27, verse 5, it says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Now here he's talking about pointing out or seeking to help someone in a direction or maybe their thinking is an act of love that only a loving relationship can support. Or usually, you know, we won't say anything to someone in love. And I don't mean to correct someone. That's not, I said correcting, but that wasn't my point. My point is that if we don't tell someone or talk to someone about something, they can't correct it if they don't see it, if it's something that you're just oblivious to. But that takes a loving relationship to be able to talk to someone. Now he says that is better, though, than never saying anything, having this secret love that doesn't manifest itself to that person at all. Now, there's another one in 27:10. We're going to skip that one. Let's go to 28, verse 6. It says, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Now, it's almost identical to 19:1. It's almost identical to many that we have. There, in 19:1, the fool's lips are perverse. Here, the rich man's actions are perverse. In both cases, though, being poor and walking uprightly is far better than having riches and being dishonest. Now, there's a couple of proverbs that I spent a few minutes looking at. The first one is, chapter 17. So turn back. We'll just look at a few verses from chapter 17, a couple we noticed but went by. In chapter 17, verse 1, it says, better is a dry morsel and the quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifice with strife. So another comparative example, better this than the other. Better this dry morsel, some inedible food, something more needful for food for us. So better is the Word of God or something more needful for us than physical food that will give us quietness than a house full of sacrifice. And there the idea is a feast of fine foods that produces trouble and strife. Only lasting commodity for man is his relationship with God or with Jesus Christ. So it's better, how much better even, a life of peace and tranquility in Christ, even with virtually nothing in this life, than having a life of anxiety and tension while seeking to get ahead in this life, to gain earthly riches. And not just the earthly riches, but the things that they can buy, the lifestyle that they can provide. Look at verse 3. The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tried the hearts. Now, the fining pot refines metal, and we have looked at this many times. How that pot, that cauldron would be, the metal would go into it, it'd be turned up the heat, and we'd separate the pure metal from the impurities, the dross, and that would rise to the top and be swept off. But God refines us in trials. God refines us so that we can rejoice in all things. The refiner, think about it, in trials, if we look at trials as refining us, we have to remember that the refiner is with us. He says he'll be with us and keep us in all places. And so while we are yet in some difficulty, our God is never far from us. We have to have the right focus. Jesus Christ is always with us and seeks to draw us closer and closer. And we stiff arm him so that we can obtain things in this life. We don't have time for that. We don't have time for Bible study. You can't imagine the days that go by. I think time's faster now as I've gotten older. But you can't imagine the number of days where you sit in the evening and look at my wife and I say, what happened? You know, the day is gone. What value do we add to our lives? What value? What do we spend our... You know, there's that expression about... You know, your life is a history. And I don't have this quote right. But my point is you're spending a day of your life. You're spending a day of the time that you have on this earth. And what value did that day bring? All you're doing is seeking to get ahead, none. But if you spend it in occupation with Christ, if you spend it in His Word, and you spend it in a way where you see and allow the Spirit of God to direct in your life, you can think of what a wonderful day. But we waste those days. We waste them. Our lives go by, and it's always a matter of, well, maybe tomorrow, maybe this, maybe that. Or, oh, if I only no one will ever sit on their deathbed and say, I wish I would have spent less time serving the Lord. No one. We have the time. We need to redeem it now before we're laying on that deathbed. All right, verse 7. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. So a fool is one who lacks perspective. Again, whether an ungodly or a carnal believer. As a matter of fact, keep your finger here because we're coming back, but turn to Psalms 14. Look at verse 1. Psalms 14:1 says, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord look down from heaven upon the children of men and see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They were all gone aside. They were all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Sounds like Romans. So a fool talks about things that he does or does not even understand. The lost men will never understand God. They will never understand the Word of God. But we certainly can and should. Now look at, back in Proverbs 17, look at verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Now covering a transgression here is keeping our mouths closed. Covering a transgression isn't seeking to hide something. It's seeking to be a friend to one. Now, transgression isn't necessarily sin here, because it goes on to say, repeateth the matter is discussing one's problems with someone else. We're repeating a matter. We never should discuss something, whether in confidence, whether someone says, don't tell anyone. Often we seek to pass on good information so that we have something to talk to others about. Won't call that gossip exactly, but you can see what it says. He that repeateth a matter, what does it happen? You separate friends. You need to have that confidentiality with one another, a trust that what we say to one another is, you know, in our seeking to understand each other and encourage one another rather than being broadcast. So in verse 12, it says, let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. Now there, a fool, I would say in this case, it could be, again, ungodly men, but I think here, we're talking about a carnal believer. And a carnal believer is more harmful than a bear robbed of her whelps. And we know the whole expression about, you know, don't get between a bear and her cubs, don't get between them, because the protection or the protective nature is unbelievable. And then the fallout, the disaster would be, you know, you could be ripped to shreds, but the idea here is it's worse for you. A carnal believer and what he could do to your thinking and then your direction and then your life. Well, the idea is to give that as wide a berth as you would a bear with her cubs. So look at 17. Friend loveth at all times, a brother is born for adversity. Now in Proverbs 18:24, don't turn there, but it says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. But then it goes on to say, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The Lord is our friend. The Lord loves us at all times. And we manifest love towards him in spending time with him in his word. The Lord is with us even in that, even in adversity. We already talked about that. Now, 18 here in chapter 17 is talking about a man void of understanding striketh hands. Now that was an expression about borrowing money. The striking of hands is kind of the handshake deal. And he says, really, don't be quick to enter into contracts. You'll borrow and lend money wisely. I'm not going to spend any more time with that. Verse 22 says, a merry heart maketh good like a medicine. So a happy heart, or a heart unburdened, one that's in occupation with the Lord, maketh good like a medicine. Now, I don't know that it necessarily means that you will have greater physical health. But I'll tell you that your life will be much more happy and carefree if we're occupied with the Spirit of God. We have that happy heart. We can't let the affairs of this world affect our enjoyment or fellowship with the Lord and our walk with Him. So 24, wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. Now, right in front of a man who has discernment, that's where wisdom is. It's right in front. We'll see, we'll understand, we'll get that wisdom from the Word of God. Whereas a fool's eyes are said to be constantly looking, constantly searching for wisdom. Where is it? Who has it? We know right where it is. It's in the Word of God. Okay, turn to chapter 27. There's a couple of verses, another chapter that I spent a little time looking at again. Kind of devotional tonight. In verse 1 here, he says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Boy, it sounds like the book of James. We're going to look there in a minute. Boasting stems from an attitude of pride. The brevity of life, we don't know what's going to happen. Keep your finger here, but turn to James 4. Because he says the very same thing or very similar. He says, go, in verse 13, he says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such city, continue there a year, we'll buy and sell, and we'll get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Pretty amazing, just like Proverbs 27. Okay, turn back to Proverbs 27. We'll get a few more before our time is gone. Look at verse 3. It says, a stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Now, a fool's wrath, I looked it up, talks about cruelty. It talks about ruthlessness. So the idea, though, a stone is heavy and sand weighty, talking about what that may do to you, the idea of being crushed by weight. But it's not compared to what a carnal believer can do in his wrath. The ruthlessness of words, even if they're describing maybe something that was said out of context. But the broadcasting of that and the ruthlessness of actions is far worse than being crushed by the heavy stone. Look at verse 6. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. It's kind of like that verse we looked at in 17. The idea here is a faithful friend will tell us the hard truth, which will help us. But an enemy will just compliment us, even while they're stabbing us in the back. I got a few minutes here. Let's go to verse 10. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy father's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother that is afar off. Now, you need to keep your finger here. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. Now, the idea in that, though, like I said, sometimes the wording is difficult. The idea, though, is that we will become like those around us. He says, forsake not thy father's friend. Forsake not the direction of advisors rather than those who are in our close proximity. Speaking true even of wise counsel that comes from the Word of God. 1 Kings 12:1. The story here, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it. They that were sent called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put on us lighter, and we will serve you. He said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. So these men departed. King Rehoboam consulted with the older man that stood before Solomon and his father yet lived and said, how do you advise I may answer? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the older men that they had given him and consulted the younger men that had grown up with him, which stood before him. What counsel do you give? And they say, I'm going to paraphrase now, make the yoke even harder. Show that you're the big guy. So he does, and it turns out terribly for him. So the idea is, wise counsel doesn't necessarily come from those. Actually, the best way to look at it is, be careful where you get counsel and whose counsel you take. Wisdom and aged men, there's something to that. All right. Let's go to verse 20. We'll just do a couple more, the last two. Verse 20 says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Now, hell is never full. There's no limit to those who will die. Will die in their sins. More importantly, for us to understand, that isn't the important part of this. It's that man is never satisfied, the last clause. Now, we should be content with what we have. We deserve only hell. Anything beyond that is great. And we have talked about contentment. I know I've talked about contentment at great length. But suffice it to say that the state of mind of being content is only possible through the Spirit of God. Through God's grace, we can be independent. We can live independent of circumstances in our lives. That attitude is available to believers is something that was sought for by all men for all time. They're never satisfied, though. They can't find that satisfaction. There's nothing in the world that can give contentment. He saw this in 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Or in 6:8, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with the things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now we'll end with verse 23 through 27 of Proverbs 27. It says, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever. Doth the crown endure to every generation? The hay that appeareth and the tender grass showeth itself. Herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing. The goats for the price of the field. Thou shalt have goat's milk enough for your food and for the food of thy household and the maintenance of all those live there. So what these verses describe for us is what's of real value. What is of real value? And it's the basis for everything. Now, real value for us, this could be a description of land. You know, the land never changes in any society, especially one that was, you know, agriculturally based. The land provided the man's needs, provided for his needs, but was also, that was the value. He goes on to say, does the crown endure to every generation? Riches are temporary. But the land here described is eternal. Now, when we make application, I could not help but think of God provides for us in his word all that we'll have and all that we'll ever need. And that happiness, that joy that comes from knowing our Savior, from spending time with our God, can never be, it's never going away. It's the basis for all we have, all the blessing we have, all the prosperity we have, in a sense that God's providing. And understanding and having wisdom that God desires for us, as we looked at all those better than, is found in an occupation in the Word of God. And having that, it will never change, whether we're poor or we're rich. And he goes on to say here that riches are not eternal. They're temporal. And you look at the prodigal son, eat, drink, and be merry, but it only lasted a time. And then he returned to his father to have that contentment or life again. And so for us, we see the value in wisdom and understanding is better than anything in the world, and great joy to us no matter what our circumstance is. And he tells us that at least 19 times in the book of Proverbs. It's well worth us remembering that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for an opportunity to look into your word, and thank you so much for your blessed word itself, that we can enjoy fellowship with you as we spend time in your word, that we can see you and your care, your loving care for us. And then we can have that peace, that tranquility that only you can provide, irregardless of our circumstance. Just pray that that be true in our lives, that we would not waste our time, but that we would redeem the time. We would make our lives count by being occupied with your word and allow then the Spirit of God to direct us. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.